8 to 13. We've been spending the summer walking through the book of 1 Timothy. And the book of 1 Timothy is a letter written by Paul to his spiritual son, Timothy, to encourage Timothy as he plants and guides a church that has begun. And Timothy has encountered many things, and we saw that in the first couple of chapters, how to handle false teachers and what to pray for when we pray. And in chapter 3, Paul kind of turns his attention to, if the gospel is thriving in people's lives and is thriving in the church, it's going to be also thriving through healthy leadership. And Paul lays out what the qualifications are for healthy leadership. And last week, Ward looked at the first 7 verses that explained what the qualifications are for an elder. And this week, we're going to look at verses 8 through 13. What are the qualifications for a deacon? So let us look together at 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 to 13. Let's hear God's word. Deacons likewise must be dignified and not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them also be tested first, and then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. This is God's word. Would you please pray with me? Father, we thank you today that we can be here. This text can seem, for me, that it lacks a wow factor, but it's been such a good discipline to be in it this week because I realize it's important for us as a church of what it means to live out the gospel as we lead other people and as people have been called to lead our church. Not only for the thriving of us here at Nova Life, but also for the thriving of the world. So we ask, Jesus, that you would use this text to speak to us, that we would be able to see how all of us are called to serve you, and we're called to reflect these qualities in the ways that we serve. And thank you so much, Jesus. You are the one true servant. You are the one who embodies all of these qualities, and you have moved towards us in our need for you. Thank you for dying on the cross for our sins. Spirit, please speak now. May we hear from you. In Jesus' name, amen. So, what do you look for in a leader? Someone who's knowledgeable in their field of expertise. Somebody who's charismatic and who can paint this great vision of what your organization or your department or a cause should be and look like and how you can play a part in that and change the world? Does it involve somebody who's a strong leader who can write his mother a sappy Mother's Day card and fire his best friend at the same time? What do you look for in a leader? I think it's easy to define a good leader as someone who's super confident, who's skilled, who has a charismatic personality, to lead others to a very successful end result. And these, of course, are very good and important characteristics of a leader. But in our passage today, we're going to examine some of the leadership's qualities that may go up against our natural assumptions of what leadership should encompass. You know, Ward preached last week on the first seven verses of this chapter, and he explained what the qualifications for an elder are. And this week, we are looking at what are the qualifications for the second office, the office of deacon. You'll realize that after hearing Ward's sermon last week, and now hearing this week's sermon, Paul knows that healthy church leadership directs God's people in how to live out the gospel and also lead God's people in sharing the gospel to the world. The office of deacon came about because the leaders of the early church, the apostles, were under stress as they were caring for this growing body of followers of Jesus. And in Acts chapter 6, verses 1 to 7, we read that the gospel was spreading throughout all of Jerusalem, and many people were coming to faith in Christ. But complaints started among the Christians, because some of the needy widows who were supposed to be provided for their daily food were being neglected by the elders. And in order for the elders not to neglect their major priorities of prayer and preaching of the word, they established the office of deacon by picking seven men who could care for the needy widows. And the office of deacon is primarily an office of service. They embody the love and care of Jesus Christ in tangible ways as they meet people in their neediness. The Greek word for deacon here literally means serving tables or servant. And this ministry of serving tables or service played an important role in defining the ministry of the early church. I have one brother, and my brother Jason has spent his career in the service industry. And I asked him this week what qualifications he looks for in an employee. And he gave a whole list of qualifications. But there were a couple key ones that stuck out to me. He said this. He answered that it would be someone who's able to relate to customers' needs. Someone who has the ability to anticipate customers' needs. And this is what I thought was really interesting, the last one, is someone who has compassion for people. You know, notice this goes beyond filling a glass of Coke for a refill or helping someone boost their luggage into an overhead bin. My brother Jason highlighted that even in quote-unquote secular positions of service, service is about meeting needs on a broad spectrum of emotional, relational, and physical needs. And this morning, we're going to examine the leadership qualities that characterize deacons in the church. Now, each of us here are not called to be a deacon or a deaconess, but God's all given us a little plot of land in his world where he's called us to serve people. Maybe you're a mom, and one of your primary services right now is laying down your life, getting up three times a night to feed a child. Maybe you live next door to a neighbor who is too frail to be able to take care of some basic needs of their home. Maybe it's a friend who's extremely needy and they're in a really dark place and you feel powerless to engage them. This morning, what may the Spirit be telling you through this passage about how these characteristics of a leader could shape and form the ways that you serve other people? Now, these leadership qualities here in this text focus on kind of three broad categories that we're going to look at. One, who are the leader? What is the person like that fills these characteristics of a deacon? What do they believe? And finally, how do they relate to their families? Who are they? What do they believe? And how do they relate to their families? Let's look here in verse 8. Who are these types of deacons? Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. You know, Paul is less concerned with a deacon's abilities and gifts and is more concerned about the moral foundation that undergirds and fuels a deacon's leadership. Paul explains a deacon is dignified. The NIV, I think, translates this as the deacon is worthy of respect. Dignity means that there's a specific characteristics about this person that you appreciate. And in the context of leadership within the body of Jesus, it's that there's something that you appreciate about who they are that reflects and embodies the gospel. That are great qualities, that are needed qualities to fulfill the office of deacon. And this dignity is found in the way that a deacon speaks. He isn't double-tongued. This means he doesn't say one thing and does another. He does what he says he's going to do. He's a person you can take at his word. He's trustworthy. A deacon exercises restraint, especially in the area of alcohol and money. It doesn't mean that he can't drink. He just watches how much he does drink. And he also has a proper perspective on and use of money in his life. This type of person characterized here in verse 8 is someone you can count on. You know they're going to care for people's material needs in a way that is reflective of the gospel. They're a person of genuine integrity. They're a person of character. They're the same person whether you're having coffee with them or whether they're at their high school reunion. They're steady and sincere in all their stations of life. And these character qualities that Paul outlines here are the fruit. They're the fruit of the person being anchored in something, actually someone, bigger than themselves. It's anchored in what they believe and who they believe in. Let's look here at verses 9 and 10. Deacons must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. In verse 9, Paul explains that a deacon must hold the mysteries of the faith with a clear conscience. And Paul uses this term mystery throughout his writings to explain that God's redemptive plan, all the way back to what the Old Testament records, has come to fruition for his people in the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. And deacons are those who have a firm intellectual and practical understanding of these mysteries. The truths of the gospel are their authority and shape how they live life and serve God. The qualities Paul says Timothy should be looking for in a deacon is someone who's firmly embracing their faith with a clear conscience. Now, this doesn't mean this type of person has reached some pinnacle in their faith and become super Christian. It means that they don't struggle anymore, they don't sin anymore. But what this, I think Paul's saying here is there's just rich evidence that the gospel is being displayed in this person's life. There's a growing awareness of how sinful they are and how utterly dependent they are on Jesus for his forgiveness, mercy, and help in their lives. They are growing in their knowledge of Scripture. And ultimately, Jesus is becoming more and more the basis for all of their lives, including how they reach out and serve others. In verse 10, Paul says, one of the best ways Timothy can determine whether a deacon embraces the mysteries of the faith is through a period of testing. Now, the Bible doesn't talk about what do specific testing look like for deacons. There's a great liberty for how that can be carried out within the church. But New Life here has a series of steps involved in testing deacons, including this particular person being nominated by somebody on the diaconate, a person in the diaconate has seen that they have these gifts of service, and they encounter the person say, would you consider being a deacon? Their names are also brought before the session for approval. And then they go through a year-long testing period where they partner with the diaconate team and they spend the year serving. Why? To test whether one has gifts for it. To see whether these qualities, these fruits, are being manifested in their lives. For them to discern whether Jesus might be calling them to the diaconate. And also the diaconate to be able to speak into that process about whether they would be a good fit or not. Why? Well, deacons may not be required to teach like elders are, but so much of what their ministry is about teaching, about embodying the gospel in tangible ways through serving others. They are preaching the gospel through their deeds as they meet the physical, emotional, and relational needs of those inside and outside of the church. A deacon's understanding the gospel will impact and shape and motivate the ways they serve those inside and outside the church. Serving people, and you can probably relate, I think all of us can relate to this. Serving people is messy. It's hard. Especially if you've done it for any length of time. It starts out really exciting, like, yes, I can't wait to serve people. It's awesome. But people very quickly get on your nerves. Their needs can be overpowering, can't they? And we will be unable to love and care for the particular person that God has put in our lives, in our own strength, for a very long time. The only way deacons of the church in us are going to be able to sustain service to others is with a servant heart. A servant heart that is resting in how loved and cared for they are, and you and I are, by the one true servant, Jesus Christ. Deacon candidates are tested to see if they're manifesting this dependency on Jesus' love and care for them, as presented in the scriptures, as they love and care for others who are in need. The qualities Jesus wants reflected in the deacons of the church, though, is not only found in who they are and what they believe, but also in what their family relationships are like. In verses 11 to 13, Paul says this: the deacons' wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also a great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. In verse 11, Paul uses a word here that is translated in the ESV as wives. The wives of deacons should have manifested similar character traits as her husband. In verse 8, dignity, control of tongue, sober-mindedness, faithfulness. However, scholars are divided on whether this Greek word should be translated wives or women. Is Paul describing the qualifications for a deacon's wife? Or is he describing the qualifications for a woman, for women deaconesses? I'm not sure. I might lean in the direction more given the context that it's talking about a deacon's wife. But whether this verse is describing the qualifications for a deacon's wife or a women's deaconess, the Bible does affirm in the larger scope of Scripture, especially places, other places in the New Testament, that women can be deaconesses. Some of the deaconesses we find in Scripture are Dorcas in Acts chapter 9, Lydia in Acts chapter 16, and Phoebe in Acts chapter 16. And we at New Life affirm that women can be called and commissioned to the diaconate. Women deaconesses at New Life are trained and elected the same and serve as equals among men deacons. But what do I think this verse is meaning? When women who either serve as deacons' wives or women deaconesses, they're called to exhibit these qualifications that dovetail what men deacons are supposed to do. There needs to be evidence that the gospel is producing dignity in a woman's life. She needs to be respected in and outside of the church. And is it going to be questioned whether she is morally fit to serve in a diaconal capacity? The gospel will be manifested in the way a woman speaks. She won't slander. In fact, she will attempt to stay away from insulting or defaming people in their character. She will pursue being sober-minded, like the qualifications for men in verse 8. She will seek to maintain self-control in all areas of life. Just like men who are called to exercise self-control in money and drink, they as well are called to exercise control in all areas of life like men should. Again, this doesn't mean that these qualifications mean that a woman has to perfectly match up to everything here, that they don't struggle and sin anymore. Rather, there's evidence that the gospel is at work in their lives, producing in them these qualities needed to serve on the diaconate. Ultimately, the diaconate is a relational ministry. And when the diaconate serves those inside and outside of New Life, they're not merely meeting particular needs of people. They're forming relationships with particular people in the name of Jesus Christ. And in verse 12, Paul is not merely laying out a list of family requirements of a deacon. Rather, Paul knows that these relational qualities that are displayed here are what is necessary for serving other people. Paul tells Timothy that Timothy should see how these relational qualities are being manifested in the most intimate of relationships, our families. If the deacon is married, is he faithful to his wife, sexually, emotionally, and spiritually? If he's a father, does he care for his kids in such a way that he manages his household, that sets his wife and kids up to flourish? Or is he the type of father and husband that crushes his family with his expectations and his rules? Or is it on the other side, that there's so much permissiveness within the family that is out of control? Paul knows that how a deacon relates to and cares for his immediate family will affect how he relates to and cares for his spiritual family, the church. If a deacon is faithful and is seeking for his wife and children to thrive in Christ, this is a great indicator that he will be seeking to be faithful to see his spiritual family thrive in Jesus as well. In verse 13, Paul points out that being a deacon or deaconesses is a blessing and an encouragement to the person's faith. There's a growing confidence that comes by being on mission with Jesus through the ministry of service. You know, when you're invested in people's lives and you're moving towards them in faith, it's beautiful to see the gospel at work. It's beautiful to see that Jesus is restoring all things and that you get to participate in his story of redemption in the world. And that's a great blessing to be in the diaconal office. But it's not only a blessing for the deacons or deaconesses, it's a blessing for the rest of the church as well. Deacons and deaconesses embody Jesus' servant heart for the church and the world in tangible ways. And God has given the deacons and deaconesses of our church to help us see Jesus' hands and feet ministry among the broken places of our hearts and the world. Jesus was clear, a call to serve is a central part of ministry in the church and a reflection that the kingdom of God has arrived. Jesus says in Luke 22, verse 27, "For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who's at the table? But I am among you as the one who serves." And this morning, after communion, we have a chance to support the work of our diaconate. We have a chance to be able to help them move out into the world with the peace that comes through Jesus Christ and their tangible work to meet the emotional and physical and relational needs of our church and the world by giving through the diaconate offering. The monies from this offering go to serve and love people within New Life, within Dresher, within Philadelphia, and within the world. And I hope that if Jesus lays it on your heart, that you would give graciously as a response, because he's the one who has served. He has been the ultimate servant, and he's given up his life for you and I. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you that you are our one true servant who has taken the low road, even as we read in Luke 22 here at the end. You are the one who has come to serve, and you ultimately laid aside everything, your equality with God, so that we might be redeemed and we might be reconciled to you. Thank you for that. And thank you for the diaconate, for our deacons and our deaconesses, and for the gift that they are to our church and to our world to embody and reflect the love of Jesus Christ. I pray that you would strengthen them and empower them to do the work. I pray that we would encourage the deacons and deaconesses. And we also thank you, Father, that you've called each of us to serve. You've given us a little plot of land in your kingdom to be able to share Jesus by serving in tangible ways. Would you open our eyes to the ways that you have called us to serve? And as we've read in this text this morning, we pray, Father, that you would lead us to deeper repentance on the ways that we don't reflect your heart for serving people. And that you would also at the same time give us sweet awareness that you love us and that you help us become more and more people that serve like you serve. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.